Welcome to Chapter 6. Having introduced God's grace to the story and its power to see us through, Paul then built on the discussion of Adam's sin infecting us all, but Jesus' righteousness redeeming us all. He starts Chapter 6 with another challenging wrong question from his imaginary opponent, which he answers with another strongest possible negative. In this chapter, Paul is using the Jewish technique of parallelisms. Romans 6 verse 1. So then, are we to say let's keep on sinning so that there can be more grace? Heaven forbid. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that those of us who have been immersed into the Messiah Yeshua have been immersed into his death? Through immersion into his death we were buried with him, so that just as through the glory of the Father the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise, we too might live a new life. So Paul has taken us from the original question to the explanation of what Jesus has done for us. He has made us dead to our old way of life. Notice that Paul includes immersion or baptism as a natural part of the process of dying to sin for the believer, in which we are sharing in Jesus' death. He doesn't regard it as an option extra, but as part of our awareness of a new life in which we are dead to sin. Notice the use of the word immersion. That is all that the Greek word baptisma means, but somehow using a Greek term renders it more of a religious ritual. It's also worth pointing out that immersion was not a Christian invention, but something that was practiced for purification by the Jews, and they did it in a pool called a mikveh. Indeed, the baptism of Jesus, which obviously was not for the removing of sin, was probably the equivalent of the immersion that the priests, the Kohanim, would undergo in preparation for their service in the temple. The priests started their service at the age of 30, and so did Jesus. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake with him, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been cleared from sin. Paul is developing a very glorious truth here of the benefits we derive from being included in Jesus' death. Not only are we dead to the power that sin once had over us, but we now have the promise of a resurrection like Jesus had. Incidentally, David Stern's use of the execution stake is perfectly reasonable. Although we always speak of the cross, the Greek is stauros, which means an upright stake as a means of execution. We know that the Romans nailed most of their victims to a stake with a cross piece, but it wasn't always done that way. Some victims were nailed to hang on a single upright stake. Verse 8. Now since we died with the Messiah, we trust that we will also live with him. We know that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, never to die again. Death has no authority over him. For his death was a unique event that need not be repeated. But his life he keeps on living for God. Paul has built up to this wonderful truth about what Christ has achieved for us. Remember also that it is important that he emphasises the uniqueness of Jesus' death. Nobody else could have accomplished it, and it was a once and for all sacrifice, unlike all the animal sacrifices for atonement that had to be repeated each time sin had to be dealt with. So now he takes us on to the implications for our lives of being dead to sin, with verse 12 starting with another therefore. Verse 11. In the same way, consider yourselves to be dead to sin but alive for God, by your union with the Messiah Yeshua. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies, so that it makes you obey its desires. The therefore is because we have died to sin, we do not need to let sin rule, where once we could not help ourselves. To continue, and do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument for wickedness. On the contrary, offer yourselves to God as people alive from the dead, and your various parts to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have authority over you, because you are not under legalism, but under grace. So Paul goes to the positive. We are free not to sin, but we are also free to be righteous. Just another reminder here, it's not the law that we're free from, but legalism. We are freed from trying to be righteous by keeping every Torah command. Then we have another heaven forbid proposal about carrying on sinning, and an echo of 6 verse 2, but this time concerning abusing the grace of God. He develops this idea to consider the serious implications of carrying on sinning. Verse 15, therefore, what conclusion shall we reach? Let's go on sinning because we're not under legalism but under grace. Heaven forbid. Don't you know that if you present yourself to someone as obedient slaves, then of the one whom you're obeying you are slaves, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to being made righteous. By God's grace, you who were once slaves to sin, obeyed from your heart the pattern of teaching to which you were exposed. And after you had been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using popular language because your human nature is so weak. This is still Paul speaking. For just as you used to offer your various parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so now offer your various parts as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for God. Paul continues his weighing the before and after and costs and benefits. You could even arrange this whole section into a table with two columns, one ending with death and the other with eternal life. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relationship to righteousness. What he's saying is slaves of sin are free from righteousness. But carry on. But what benefit did you derive from these things of which you are now so ashamed? The end result of those things was death. However, now, freed from sin and enslaved to God, you do get the benefit. It consists in being made holy, set apart for God, and its end result is eternal life. For what one earns from sin is death, but eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from God, in union with the Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. So that brings us to the end of chapter 6. Having brought us to the point where we have forgiveness through God's grace, Paul has now warned us not to take this grace lightly, but to rely on God's ability to keep us trusting and faithful. Paul has emphasised the spiritual significance of immersion into Yeshua's death, and the fact that we are no longer enslaved by sin, and we must live in newness of life.